So here we are in 2015, plus a decade. Nailed it. 2025, and we're continuing our Gospel of Mark series that we began last year. And you might think, this series again. We've been studying this series for a year with kind of intermingled with other series as well. But this has kind of become a kind of a staple of what we might consider to be our kind of daily bread, at least on a Sunday. And that's because the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus are core to our faith. In fact, Jesus matters most. And so as we engage with the gospel, that is the good news about who Jesus is, we want to be reminded afresh as to how Jesus and his way is distinctive in contrast with not only the ways of his time, but also perhaps the ways of our time as well. And so we're up to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Mark chapter 7 over the next 3 weeks. And what I love about the beginning of this chapter is it provides us with a great opportunity to review. To review about some of the lessons that we have actually encountered up to this point, as well as something new that Jesus wants to share. Now, it's funny, as I was thinking about this message, I was reminded of a sermon illustration, a story, a parable, if you will, that I remember hearing as a child myself, and I still remember it to this day. And I feel like it has something to speak about this topic that we're going to be engaging with this morning. You see, there was this young girl who was noticing her mum cook a lovely pot roast. And this young girl was observing her mum, and the mum would take the pot roast and she would take a knife and cut the end off the pot roast and throw that piece away. And she'd seen her mum do this many, many times. Every time they had a pot roast, she'd take this chunk of meat and she'd slice the end off it and throw that piece away. And this young girl mustered up the curiosity to ask her mum, "Hey, why do you chop the end off the pot roast?" And her mum said, "Well, that's what my mum did. Why don't you ask grandma?" And so she went to grandma's house and she asked the question, "Hey, I noticed my mum cooking this pot roast and she chopped the end off. Why did she chop the end off? She said that you would know." And the grandma responded, "Well, that's what my mother used to do. Why don't you ask her?" And so this daughter, really curious at this stage, went to her great-grandmother who was in a nursing home. And she said, "Great grandma, I've asked my mum, I've asked my grandma why they cut the end off the pot roast every single time. Can you tell me why it is that you did this?" And the great grandmother responded and said, "Well, we had a very small oven. So the only way we could get it to fit was to cut off the end." Isn't it funny the things that we do, right? Because we've seen someone else do it, and maybe we've forgotten why we do what we do. And at the beginning of that kind of tradition, it began with good intention. The pot roast did not fit in the oven, and I would rather it be cooked. But 2 generations, 3 generations later, we sometimes do things and we don't stop to question, are we doing this for the right reason? Now, this is not going to be a passage about pot roast, right? But this is going to be a passage about traditions that had become law, traditions that had become something more than what they were intended to be. And so that's what we're going to explore today. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. They also will be on the screen as well. So the Pharisees, verse 1, and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of catch up here, right, with some of the stuff that we've already learned along the way. Now, first of all, we've got the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are not always the baddies, okay? Sometimes we've grown up in a tradition where the Pharisees are always the baddies, right? But the Pharisees, right, were also learners. Now, it's important to recognize it in the text. Usually, the closer they are to Jerusalem, the more corrupt they are. So the detail in here where it says those who had come from Jerusalem gives you a little hint that maybe they're not quite as open as some Pharisees and teachers of the law. But they are not always hostile. So when they ask questions of Jesus, they are genuinely asking questions. They want to understand. And you'll notice that in verse 2, it says they saw some of his disciples eating food. So their focus is actually on the disciples, because the disciples were the ones who were imitating their rabbi Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, their disciples would do. And so the Pharisees looked at the disciples because the disciples were the embodiment of the message that Jesus was sending, not dissimilar to us today, yeah? All right? So people are looking and observing and saying, I'm noticing that those people who are supposed to reflect you 100% aren't washing their hands. And that's what they noticed. You're having dinner and you haven't washed your hands. What's the big deal? I was kind of expecting a little response from the kids, but there's not enough kids in here today. But usually that's the question. It's like, what's the big deal about washing your hands before dinner, right? It's not a big deal, is it? Well, in the tradition at the time, this wasn't just about, you know, hygiene. This was about the fact that to not wash your hands meant that you were defiled. That meant being unfit or unacceptable before God. And this is why they were concerned. So let's get the explanation here in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. That's known as a mikveh. We've talked about mikveh before. It's the word we use for baptism. Holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Isn't this a really interesting detail in the Bible? You know, usually we skip over the bits that are in brackets, right? But it's like the author of this gospel needed to make clear what they were getting on about, which actually gives us a bit of an indication as to who this gospel was directed to, right? Because why would you need an explanation if you already knew what was going on? And so you can see that the gospel writer is trying to communicate to his audience and say, so this is what's going on with the whole hand washing deal. They're always washing their hands. They're doing these ceremonial washings and they're washing cups and kettles and pitchers, and it's all kind of happening, right? So it speaks to the fact that the gospel writer is educating their audience, but also what it does is it speaks to what we might call these extra biblical practices that were occurring. That is, these practices that are not written in the Bible as law, but were really, really prevalent. People were doing things that wasn't explicitly stated in the law, but they were doing it as if it were the law. Now, a lot of these practices would be compiled and turned into literature over the next 5 centuries, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. So, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? So this is their question. So why don't they live according to the tradition of the elders? Now, this is really important. I'm going to kind of deep dive in here a little bit. We're going to bring it back around. But it's important to understand what they're talking about when we speak into this passage. Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus being Jewish himself, there was a lot of Jewish tradition. And part of this Jewish tradition was that when Moses received the law from Mount Sinai, which is generally we kind of affirm and we understood, in Jewish tradition, he didn't receive just one law. He received two laws. The first one was the written law, right, which is known as the Mikra, or the written Torah. Knowing means that which is read, and that's what we kind of understand to be kind of like the Old Testament today. But in Jewish tradition, he also received a second law, known as the Oral Torah, or the Oral Law, which is known as Mishnah, that which is repeated. So this might be brand new to you, but this is the only way we can understand what Jesus is speaking to in this text, all right? So there were these two laws. There was the written law, and then the oral law was all the ways that you apply the written law. It's like it might say, you know, honor your father and mother, but the oral law tells you what that actually means. Now, this hand washing deal was part of the Mishnah, the oral law. Now, the Mishnah at this point was oral, okay? Everyone spoke it. You weren't allowed to write it down because you didn't want to confuse it with the written law. But over the next five centuries, it would be written down into what's called the Mishnah, and it still exists today. But this is before it was written down. So, interestingly, why the oral law existed was to create what they called a fence around Torah. So they had this rule, honor your father and mother, but then they'd go, but what does that mean? I don't want to defile that law. I don't want to break that law. So then they'll create another law around that law in order to not break that law. And they might say, well, to honor your father and mother means ensuring that they receive the first of the fruit of your crop, right? That might be one of their oral Torah laws. Because that way, if you do that, then you're far away from breaking that law. And they create these fences and fences and fences until they were so far away from the law itself, there was no chance of breaking the law. Now, you can hear the intention behind this is good. What's the intention? We do not want to break God's law. I think we would all agree that is a good intention. But because they had made these layers and layers of law, suddenly these layers had become just as authoritative as the law itself. And this is what Jesus is critiquing. He says this, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Hypocrites just means actors, putting on a show, okay, in the Greek. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So you can hear this. He's literally describing what had taken place for them. And we are going to come back around because you might be like, Gavin, what has oral Torah got to do with me as a Christian here in Alice Springs? I'll bring it back around. But we're going to take seriously what's in the text. This is what Jesus is talking about, right? So he says, rather than the commands of God, written Torah, you have holding on to human traditions, oral Torah, right? That's what he's saying to them. And he gives an example. He continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God, written Torah, in order to observe your own traditions, oral Torah. For Moses said, written Torah, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. He's like, that was in the center there, right? You're supposed to abide by that, good old written Torah, written law. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, I'll talk about that in a second, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So essentially he's saying at the center here was honor your father and mother, right? You know, anyone who curses their father or mother is to put to death. Like, this is a serious law. Like, that's a goodie, right? You want to abide by that one. But you have come up with this law that we are not even familiar with, by the way, called korban, which means that I can dedicate something to God, and therefore, because I've dedicated to God, I can't give it to my father or mother. All right, so no longer can I actually serve them with my stuff because I've dedicated it to God. And Jesus is like, you do lots of stuff like that. Now, sometimes people read this and they go, oh, korban, we don't know much about it, but it must be a very religious, devotional practice. Oh, I shall give my offering korban to the temple to God. That is not what korban is. That is not what korban is at all. Korban was a word that you yelled, venting your disgust toward others. Now, this might mess you up because it's like devoted to God. It's a word you yell. Essentially, korban was declaring, mine. It's mine. Get your hands off it. It's to prevent people from taking what you believe to be yours. It implied that something would be vowed to God, but you didn't actually have to follow through. In fact, it never meant the actual object would be given at the temple. Let me provide you with the evidence. Here we go. This is in the Mishnah, that is, the codexed version of that oral law that had been surrounded. Here's from Neridim 3:1. A man spots a crowd of people eating figs from his trees and shouts, Korban to you! What if his father or brothers are in the crowd? Isn't this fascinating? So this scenario here is precisely the kind of thing that Jesus was speaking to. You own a fig tree, a crowd comes in, starts eating the figs. They go, "Kabban to you, mine, get away from my stuff. I'm devoting it to the temple," whatever. You're not really, right? But suddenly, oh wait, my father and brothers are in there. Are they allowed to eat the figs? Or have I suddenly prevented them from eating the figs because of what I have declared? This is a real discussion. These are the real controversies that are happening around Jesus at the time. And clearly this group in Jerusalem, or this group of Pharisees and teachers of the law for the Jerusalem, were even more legalistic than some of the rabbis of the time. But Jesus says, you do stuff like this and you nullify the word of God. Your brother and your father are going to go home with an empty stomach because you, in your selfishness, declared korban over something you had no intention of giving away anyway. And so you've nullified the word of God, honor your father and mother, by all these other rules that initially were there to actually do a good thing. And so this raises a question coming around, all right? Are there, and this is for us, are there any traditions or practices that we, as followers of Jesus, or we as a church, have adopted that sabotage the word of God? Are there any traditions or practices that we have adopted that sabotage the word of God? It's like there was this thing that Jesus instructed us to do, then we've created layers formed by good intention that suddenly, in maintaining those layers, prevents us from doing the very thing that God wants us to do. This is a really challenging question. Really challenging. I'm going to give you some examples. And these aren't necessarily things that I say we should get rid of. I'm just giving you some examples. Let's say clericalism. If you're not familiar with that term, that's, hey, guess what? I'm a pastor. I'm cleric. It's a role, right? There isn't really much about the pastoral roles in the Bible. There's being pastoral and there's leadership, spiritual leadership, but there isn't really a position results description tucked away there, you know, in between the two books of Thessalonians. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have pastors. All I'm saying is there any times when the clerical or leadership within the church can get in the way of doing what God wants us to do? Would we ever have a phrase creep out of our mouth? Only the pastor can do that. Because if that has crept out of our mouth, my mouth or anyone else's, I wonder if there's in any way tradition has in some way sabotaged the word of God. What about this thing that I absolutely affirm as a good Baptist? Member governance. Whoa. Now, I'm for member governance, right? I'm not against it. It's absolutely great, okay? Priesthood of all believers, shared discernment, I am for it. But could there ever be a scenario where we say something along the lines of, we can only serve this need after the members' meeting? All right? I'm just saying, I'm not saying that I disagree with member governance. I'm saying is there are situations in our world, right, where layers of tradition, as good as it may be and as helpful as it may be at times, the hand-washing thing with the Pharisees, good on you. I'm totally for it. You probably saved yourself a bunch of diseases, among other things, right? But there is always a danger that tradition can get in the way of what God is actually commanding us to do. Let's apply this relationally, just like Jesus did with the father and mother deal. Can tradition or the things that we want get in the way of love? I consider, say, my little son, 4 years old, right? He gets a cut on his knee and he's bleeding. And as he seeks to stop the bleeding, he reaches for my favorite white shirt. And I'm yelling, "Korban!" That's korban, right? Stuff happens, right? And of course, I want him to stop the bleeding on his knee, but there is a part of us that is so inclined towards self-preservation and selfishness, and my way is the best way, and I'll cut the end off the pot roast because that's the way it's always been done. These things can, not always, but can get in the way of what God wants, and this is simply what Jesus is pointing out. And I want to be very, very clear. I bet I can be fairly confident that there are many, many laws in the Mishnah that Jesus did follow, all right? So we can be very confident about that. But Jesus points out when we've flipped it the wrong way. And so Jesus comes full circle, and see what he says here. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." So Jesus here is picking up on that misunderstanding about the washing of the hands and how that causes us to be not okay with God. And he's saying, no. This whole thing, you've got to flip around. It's not about what comes in from the outside. It's about what comes out of a person. He goes on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so Jesus picks up on this misunderstanding about the importance of hand washing for being acceptable to God. And he actually says faithfulness, living out God's way, is actually about what emerges from us or from our heart or from our will, sometimes it's translated. And the question kind of arises, will love, for example, emerge from us even when there are traditions that we value? Will love emerge from us? Will that be what comes out of us even when there are traditions that we value? Or in cases where our culture and Jesus' way collide, what are we going to choose? When there's times when our culture, doesn't matter what culture, any culture, and Jesus' way collide, what will we choose? What will emerge from us? Because we don't want to be like what Jesus declared the people were as he used those words of the prophet Isaiah, honoring God with our lips but our hearts being far from him. I'm doing the right stuff supposedly, but actually what's emerging from me is not the word of God. It's not what is true and what is good and what is reflective of Jesus and his way. It's just stuff. And so I want us to take a moment this morning as I wrap up, to just check our heart. Because when we talk about tradition, and not tradition is not all bad, please don't hear me say that, right? But when we talk about tradition, we're talking about patterns. That's what tradition is, it's patterns, repeated patterns over time. And it's important to take moments and to check our heart because we all have patterns, some that we need to maintain and others that we need to break. And so I want to invite you, to whatever extent you feel comfortable, if you feel comfortable, to kind of just close your eyes to give yourself a bit of reflective space in this moment. And I want you to consider what kind of patterns are occurring in your life at this point. Are there any spiritual practices, things that you have doing that are subversively actually undoing God's invitation to love and care and respond to the needs around you? Maybe consider relationally. Is there any words, malice, hostility, untruth, patterns that need to break? Because they're getting in the way of the word being manifest in and through your life. Maybe it is that there is fear or pain that is holding your heart captive right now. Pain of something that you know you need to release, but you haven't been able to. Or a fear about the future that just seems to inform your words and your actions, and you say, enough is enough, I don't want this anymore. God, we take this moment to devote these things to you, honestly. Thank you, Jesus, that you bring us back to the heart of what you are about. Trusting in our God and loving others. And so as we test our hearts, Lord, we ask that you would purge and remove that which is standing in the way of us thriving and giving expression to faith in love and care. Forgive us of the times when we in our selfishness have shouted Korban with no intention of really following through. Forgive us of the times when we've been just ritualistically turning up to church or even reading our Bible or doing whatever it is that we do, having lost the heart and the intent behind it. Free us of that brokenness and restore to us a steadfast spirit, Lord, that draws us closer to you. We give you thanks that you are always doing a work in us. May we be open to your prompting. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite John and the team to come up. We're going to close with some final songs.